Bibles, let's just go ahead and grab those and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 15. And I know I say this often, but this is certainly a familiar passage of Scripture. And this is definitely one that is familiar to each of us. But we'll preach to you tonight. Don't know if I'll say anything new or special, but I do think that I have a word from the Lord for tonight. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. If you want to stand as I read, you can do that. We'll pick up our reading in verse 11 and read down through verse 24. And from there we'll find our thought. Okay, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself unto a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said unto the servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. Father, I pray that you would add your blessings to the reading of your word in this message. In Jesus' name I ask this, and amen. You can be seated. Over the past several Sunday nights, we have been discussing and dealing with the parables of Jesus Christ. And in the last few Sunday nights, we have been in Luke chapter number 15, dealing with these parables of lost things. There are three parables in Luke chapter number 15, each dealing with something that was lost and something that was found, and therefore we call them the parable of lost things. But the one that we deal with tonight is undoubtedly the most known of the three. And most of the time when you hear message or hear someone discuss Luke 15, 11 and following, they call it the parable of the prodigal son. And I like that word, the prodigal son. That's a good description. The word prodigal means wasteful. And that is a good description of the young man that is in our passage. He was not only wasteful with his inheritance, but he was wasteful with years of his life. He was a prodigal. And so some people call it the parable of the prodigal son. Others have called this passage of Scripture the parable of the loving father. And I like that description too. The emphasis on the first parable was the shepherd finding the sheep. The emphasis on the second parable was the woman finding the coin. And therefore the emphasis could very well be placed on the loving father who prays for undoubtedly and misses his boy that is left. And they call it the parable of the loving father. I like that description. It was the memory of the father's goodness that brought the boy back home. In the hog pen, he said, "How many servants of my father have bread enough and to spare?" It was the loving father he remembered in that far country. It was the father's compassion and forgiveness and love that was put on display when the prodigal returned home. The father loved the son when he left home. The father loved the son while he was gone. And the father loved the son when he came back home. And so it could be called the parable of the loving father. But tonight I want to entitle this message, "The Parable of the Lost Son." I'm doing it just for the sake of alliteration. We've dealt with the lost sheep, the lost silver, and tonight we'll deal with the lost son. It was Dr. Warren Wiersbe that once pointed out that the first two parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost silver, display for us the joy of finding. In the parable of the lost sheep, you remember that when he went out and he found the lost sheep, he put it on his shoulder, he brought it back home, he called for his friends and they rejoiced. He said, come rejoice with me. This my sheep was lost, but I found it, and they rejoiced. In the parable of the lost silver, we again see the woman sweep the house, diligently search, and when she finds the silver that is lost, she calls her friends together. There's a celebration. Now, it is a time of Mary because something lost had been found. But the last parable does not display for us the joy of finding, but rather it displays for us the joy of returning. In the last parable, the father does not go out looking for the son, does he? Like in the first two parables. Instead, in the last parable, the son comes to the realization that it was better at the father's house, and he returns home. Once he returns home, a celebration takes place in the presence of the angels when a sinner repents and is brought back home. We have seen that in the first two parables. The Bible said, likewise, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Coming to Christ, however, is not an easy decision. I know that. You know that. When you made your decision for Christ, that was not an easy decision. And can I say that there's oftentimes a battle that takes place between the heart of a convert and the Spirit of God when God is dealing with them and drawing them and wooing them. And I believe that after we get saved and we stray away from the Lord, returning back to church, returning back to the fellowship, returning back to Christ may be even more difficult than coming to Christ for the very first time. I believe that's true. But in every instance when a heart turns back to the Lord, they are met with open arms, they are met with celebration, and they are met with joy. There's not only joy in finding, but can I say to somebody tonight, there is joy in returning. It's good to get back to the fold. It's good to get back to the family. It's good to be put back in place. Oh, the celebration of a repentant sinner that comes back home to the Lord. The joy of returning. Amen. Well, tonight there are three characters in our text that the Lord places focus and attention on. I want to deal with the three characters. I think I'll probably only deal with the first two tonight. I think the third deserves a message of his own. And so I want to preach tonight on the parable of the lost son, the parable of the lost son. Notice two things. I'll show you two characters, two things quickly tonight. Number one, I want you to see the prodigal son. I want you to see the prodigal son. Verse 11 says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. The story of the prodigal is a story of rebellion. In fact, we see the rebellion from the very beginning of the text. According to verse 11 and 12, a man had two sons. And when the younger son came of age, he asked his portion of his inheritance from his father. He receives that portion of inheritance and he leaves home. Now, according to Jewish law, a man that had multiple sons was to divide his inheritance among each of his children. The eldest son would get a double portion. He would get a double of what his other brothers would get. But every child would receive a portion of inheritance. The same law permitted a father to give his children their inheritance while he was still living. Therefore, the younger son was well within his rights to ask for his portion of his father's inheritance, his father's estate. But in doing so, it was a very insensitive thing. Essentially, when the young man comes to his father and says, Father, give me the portion of goods that belong to me, Essentially, what he's saying is this: Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead because I would rather have what you are going to give me than to have you. I'd rather have the inheritance than have a father. I'd rather have the money than have a family. And Dad, I have the right to ask this. This may hurt your feelings, but I want what's mine and I want to hit the road. It was a very insensitive thing. Well, we know the story. He receives the portion of the inheritance and he leaves home and he heads into a far country. There in the far country, he began to live a lifestyle that went against his raising. He began to live a lifestyle that would have been displeasing to his father. He began to live a lifestyle that would have been ashamed of the very God of heaven. I believe that in that far country, he did things that mom and dad, that God, that the family would have looked down on. We know that. The Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. We'll get some more clues about what he did when we're introduced to the older brother. But I believe it's important to say a few things right here. And I want everybody to hear me. First of all, I think I should say this. I think I should say that the far country maybe isn't as far as you think. The far country might not be as far as you think. When we read this story, we imagine this young man traveling a great distance to get to where he wanted to go. And that may be true. He may have traveled many miles to get into this country, to get into this land where he wasted his substance, where he lived a sinful life, where he ruined his name. But the far country does not, in our text, speak so much about a distance of miles, but rather it speaks of a distance of heart. The reality is the far country might be just down the road. The far country is a place or a person that takes you away from the Father and takes you into sin. In fact, I submit to you that the far country is so close that it is just one bad decision away. The far country is not out there somewhere in the distance, somewhere that it'd take you a long time to get to. No, neighbor, the far country is a place in your heart where you turn from the God of heaven, you turn from what you know is right, and you head toward what you know is not right. The far country isn't way out there. The far country, it's just a decision away. The far country is a whole lot closer than you think. Let me say, secondly, the far country is something that is planned before it is executed. What I mean by that is this. This young man no doubt dreamed about leaving home, dreamed about what he would do with his inheritance, and dreamed about what he would do if he didn't have dad's rules. This young man thought about and dreamed about and desired to leave home for a long time before he actually left home. Can I say this to you and me? You and I must be careful about the things we think about and dream about and wish for. Amen. The 10th commandment tells us, thou shalt not covet, right? Don't covet your neighbor's land, don't covet his wife, don't covet his donkeys, don't covet his vineyards, don't covet anything that your neighbor's. Do you know why? Because when you get your eyes off what God has given you and you start lustfully wishing for things God has not given you, it leads you into a whole mess of trouble. Amen. Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, the Old Testament, the law says, thou shalt not kill. I say, don't be angry with your brother without a cause. The law says, don't commit adultery. But I say, don't look after a woman to lust after her. They said, Lord, why would it be that way? He said, because the man that is guilty of being angry without a cause is guilty of murder. And the man that lusts after a woman is as good as an adulterer. He said, he's teaching them that what happens in the eyes, what happens in the mind, what happens in the heart eventually makes its way to the hands. And if you don't think those things, you don't dream those things, you don't wish for those things, you won't find yourself doing those things. Paul told the young preacher Timothy, flee youthful lust. He wrote to the Corinthians and said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and following, he said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God through the pulling down of strongholds. What are those strongholds? Well, verse 5 tells us. He said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, the far country happens here before it happens here. It happens here before it happens here. The far country is something you dream about and wish for and think on, and then finally one day, opportunity meets desire. And baby, you better hope opportunity never meets desire, because when they do, you find yourself in the far country. He dreamed about it before he ever did it. Those things that exalt themselves against God, those things that would bring you into captivity, those things that you know are not right, Paul said, you better cast those things down. They will set up strongholds in your mind. He said, every imagination, every thought that is not in obedience to Christ must be cast down. It'll lead you to the far country. Let me say finally, the far country is never what you dreamed it would be. I'm sure when this young man dreamed about the far country, his dreams never ended up in a hog pen. He never dreamed of a lifestyle that would leave him broken and alone and hungry. But it did. May I say, the dreams that take you away from God must be avoided, because there's pain at the end of that path. Oh, the devil won't show it to you, but it's there. In your mind, you do not see the broken life. You do not see the broken family. You do not see the broken body. But it is there. There's pleasure in sin, but it only lasts for a season. And when the season is up, the far country gives you something you never dreamed it would give you. Sin will promise you freedom, but it'll bring you into slavery. Sin will promise you success, but it'll bring you failure. Sin promises you life, but it only gives you death. This young man dreamed about the far country, but he never dreamed there was a hog pen in the far country. Amen. Jesus paints for this crowd and for you and me tonight the picture of a young Jewish man in the worst possible position. He is working for a foreigner, taking care of hogs, and he is hungry with nothing to eat. A young Jewish man could not have found himself in a worse position. You say, why does Jesus paint such a vivid image? Because he wants you to see what the lifestyle away from God really looks like. The life that leaves God, the life that strays from the Father's house, the life that is in disobedience to God's will, that is what it looks like. Amen. But can I say, I'm thankful that that's not the end of the story. How sad this story would have been if Jesus would have just put him in the hog pen and left him there. He deserved to stay in the hog pen. He got, when he walked up to Dad that day so full of himself and said, give it to me, I'm leaving, he got what he deserved, did he not? But aren't you glad sometimes God doesn't just give us what we deserve, he gives us mercy and grace. Amen? I'm glad he didn't leave the story with the boy in the hog pen. But I'm glad we got a verse 17 and we got a verse 18. Verse 17 and verse 18 says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I die and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Jesus tells us in verse 17 that the young man came to himself. I like that wording, don't you? I like the way the King James says it. He came to himself. You know what we would say in 2020 today in our church? We'd say that he repented. To repent means to change your mind. That's what that young man did. He changed his mind about his father. He changed his mind about himself. He changed his mind about his lifestyle. He changed his mind about the father's house. In the mess of the hog pen, he came to himself and he said, I changed my mind. It's better back home. I'm going back home. Most of all, you know what he realized? He realized there's more freedom in the father's house than there is in the far country. He wanted to get out of home because he didn't like the rules of home. But when he got away, he realized there's more freedom at home than there is in this hog pen. I'm going home. Amen. Hey, I like this. Not only did he repent, but he returned. Sure he did. Not only did he repent, but he returned. In fact, now let me say this. You think about it with me. Had this young man had a change of mind and stayed in the hog pen, the story would have ended differently. He probably would have died in that hog pen. He could have changed his mind and lived in that hog pen the rest of his life and died of starvation in that hog pen. But thankfully, not only did he change his mind, he changed his location. Amen. There are men and women that are out of church tonight, and they know they shouldn't be. There are men and women tonight that are living in sin, and they know they shouldn't be. There are men and women that feel the loneliness of the far country, but just knowing that they are out of place does not help them one little bit. The repentant mind must turn into a returning foot. The young man said, I will arise, I will go, I will say. He said, I ain't staying here anymore. I'm heading back home. And he got back on the highway and headed toward the Father's house. Can I say, if you're away from the Father, just changing your mind ain't going to get the job done. You're going to have to get back to the Father's house. You're going to have to fall down before Him. You're going to have to arise. You're going to have to go. You're going to have to say. You're going to have to get back to where the Father's at. Amen. Oh, yes. I see the prodigal son. There's one more character I want to show you tonight, and it's the loving father. Not only the prodigal son, but the loving father. We'll talk about that elder brother next Sunday night. He needs a sermon of his own. Verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. It's interesting, the chapter opens with a group of publicans and sinners that come to Christ. As they do so, verse 2 says that the Pharisees begin to murmur, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. When the sinners and publicans come to Jesus in verse 1, the Pharisees question in verse 2, will he receive them? This parable, Jesus makes it clear that without a doubt, not only will he receive sinners, but he will run to them, he will love on them, and he will welcome them into his family. And Father, I see a picture of grace. I see a picture of grace. This story tells us that the young man in the far country, when he comes to himself, he starts planning what he's going to say when he gets home. He's got a whole speech planned out. He's going to explain to his father. He's going to explain to his father that he was wrong and where he went. That he does not deserve to return. And he would just be happy if his dad would let him be a hired servant. He's got the whole thing planned out. In fact, when he gets home, he starts in verse 21. Oh, Dad, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But I want you to look at verse number 22. He's planning out his whole speech, and Dad ain't listening to a lick of it, is he? While he's going through what he's planned in his mind, Dad's turning around and said, hey, somebody go get a robe. Get the best one. The best one was probably his, Brother David. Go get my robe and put on him. Somebody find this boy a ring. He needs a pair of shoes. That fatted calf, go kill it. Hey, he's home. He's planning out his whole speech, and Dad ain't listening to none of it. Dad's just glad that he decided to come home. Amen. You know, when I was younger, I still struggle with a lot of things, but when I was younger, I doubted my salvation for a period of time. And you know, one of the things that so troubled me is I would hear people and they would talk about their salvation experience. And they would say, oh, when I got saved, I prayed this and I confessed all my sins and I did this and I felt that. And it really bothered me that I didn't say some of the things that some other people said. And I got to worrying. I really did. I got to worrying, Brother Steve, did I say all the right things to get saved? Maybe I didn't even get saved because I didn't say this and I didn't say that. In fact, I was just a kid. My papa helped me pray. I didn't know how. And I worried about that and I worried about that. But can I say that it was a glad day in my life when I realized it wasn't so much about what I said as about the fact that I just come to the Father. He wasn't worried about what I said, Brother Mark. Hey, I couldn't tell you what I said that night. But it doesn't matter what I said that night. Because while I was going through what I was going through, the Father was saying, somebody get a robe of righteousness. Somebody get a ring and put it on that boy's hand. Put the gospel on his feet. Somebody bring forth the fatted calf. Let heaven celebrate. Hey, he wasn't worried about what I said. He was just glad I came. Oh, the Father wasn't worried about the speech. He was happy the Son was home. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, it's a picture of grace. But not only is it a picture of grace, it's a picture of goodness. Notice the Father's goodness in this passage. Man, I should have brought a handkerchief to church tonight. We see the Father's goodness. In fact, we see the Father's goodness beginning in the hog pen. It was the Father's goodness, the memory of the Father's goodness in the hog pen that brought this young man to repentance. He in the hog pen began to remember how good Dad was. Dad was good to his sons and Dad was good to his servants. Dad's house was a good house. It was a good place. And it was that goodness that brought him to the place of repentance. Can I just interject Romans 2:4 right here? Or despisest thou the riches and goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Hey, I'm telling you, it was God's goodness that wooed us and drawed us to Himself. Amen. The goodness of the Father was in the memory of the Son when He was in the hog pen. But I like this. The goodness of the Father did not fail the Son when He made it back from the far country. He was just as good as his son remembered him being. He did not let him down when the son made his way back home. Amen. I was reading this week in Deuteronomy. This is another verse I read this week and put it in my notes for my message. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Let me read you a few verses. Deuteronomy 21, 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son. Uh-oh. I think we know we got a good candidate here, don't we? If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father and the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastised him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gates of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So thou shalt put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. According to the law, a rebellious son deserved to die. But instead of responding with death, the Father in our text responds with life. In fact, I love this. Had the neighbors come out that day and picked up stones to stone the Son, they never would have got to Him. Because the Bible said when He saw Him a great way off, He ran and He fell on His neck. If the neighbors had have taken up stones and began to throw them at the boy, the stones wouldn't have got to the boy. They would have only hit the Father. Because the Father had wrapped His arms around the Son. He fell on His neck. What was meant for the Son would have only hurt the Father. I got another verse I've got to interject. It's Isaiah 53:5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. The Father in His goodness answered the situation with life instead of death. Aren't you glad God gave us life instead of death? We deserve to die. The law said we were rebels. We deserve to die. But God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take their punishment. I'll take their judgment. I'll take their hell. I want to give them life instead of giving them death. And I'm glad for that. The Father was good. In addition to giving him life, He began to give him blessings. There's a celebration. There's a robe. There's jewelry. There's food for a hungry belly. Now, how many of you can testify right here? How many of you can testify that the day God saved you, He gave you more than you deserved? Am I right or wrong? He gave you more than you deserved the day He saved you. And had He never gave you one thing after that, He'd give you enough. It was more than you deserved. But how many of y'all can say that since the day that He saved you, He has given you His goodness over and over and over again? You just wanted to be part of the family. That's all you wanted when you made your way to the Father. But when you got home, Dad said, I'm going to give you life. And I've got some other good things to go along with it. And time again, He's put clothes on your back. And He's put food in your belly. And there's been a celebration in your soul ever since the day you come home. The Father has given you His goodness since He saved you. Amen. Everything the younger son hoped to find in the far country, he found it in the Father's house. In the Father's house, he found freedom. In the Father's house, he found fullness. In the Father's house, he found life forever. Oh, yeah. In the far country, this young man learned the misery, the meaning of misery. But in the Father's house, he learned the meaning of mercy. I wish I'd have preached this message in a Pentecostal church tonight. They'd have run the bill. They'd have run laps three times. I'd never been able to finish. Had this boy been dealt with like the law required, there would have been a funeral, not a feast. But the Father was good. But the Father was good. Let me finish with this. Notice the wording of the Father when the boy returns in verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. In the heart of the Father, the experience was like losing His son. It was like burying His son. Now the son has returned, and it is like the son has been given new life. Paul wrote this in Ephesians 2:1. He said, "And you hath He quickened." That word quickened means to be made alive. "And you hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Sin separated you from God. That same sin brought death. Oh, one day we're all going to die, but without Christ you were dead already. This my son was lost. This my son was dead. But when we return to the Father, when we come to the Father and the Father gives us His goodness, He gives us His life. And it's almost like we've been given new life. He was dead, but He's alive again. He was lost, but He was found. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God in His goodness receives us into His family. God receives us the moment we come for salvation. We know that we stray from the Father. People go into the far country. And that boy, he was a son when he left. He was a son when he was in the hog pen. But the Father did not disown him. He was a son when he come back home. I've had people tell me, "Preacher, it's harder to get back than you realize." And I believe that. Far countries, it's quick to get to, but it's hard to get back from. "Preacher, it's harder to come back than you realize." And I believe that. I've had multiple people tell me that. I've had people that have been in church, been faithful in church, multiple people that have preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then something happened in their life and they go into the far country. And the same men that stood up and preached messages like I'm preaching tonight have testified to me, "It's harder to come home than you realize." And I know it is. I believe that. I believe their testimony. But can I say that the Father is waiting with open arms to anyone that's gone astray. Anyone in the far country, there's a Father waiting, that's inviting, that's bidding. He wants you to come home. Brother Scott's going to sing us a verse of a song. Like I say, there's a third character. It's the prideful brother. We've got the prodigal son, but we've got a prideful brother in our text. But I'm not going to preach about him tonight. I'll preach about him next Sunday night. But if there's somebody who needs to pray, now's a good opportunity to do that.